Open your Bibles tonight, please, to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read what I hope is a familiar passage of Scripture to you tonight. We're going to talk about the other side of life. There are sometimes we get serious about the Word of God. During those 8 days that my wife was in the hospital over there, there were two occasions when I felt that we were losing her. And it's not until you experience something like that that you know what it's all about. So I can't explain it, can't even describe it. But it made me think about the other side of life. All of us, to some extent or other, are curiously interested in the afterlife. Generations of humanity have sought answers to this question about what happens when a person dies. Is there life after death? These questions are answered many times in many ways in the Bible. God has not left us in the darkness of ignorance. To gain a full understanding of this concept, we should block out of our minds all that we think we know about it and be willing to accept what God says about it. Amen. And this scripture tonight that I'm going to read, there will be some thoughts that will come in your mind, questions will be raised. And somebody might say, well, that scripture is obsolete because when Christ was raised from the dead, he took all the people out of paradise, transported them to heaven, and hell took over all of that area in the heart of the earth where paradise used to be. I'm not going to get into that argument tonight. We're just going to take the parable, or the story that Jesus gave. It's not a parable. And talk about it. So listen to this as we begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And that fared sumptuously means that he had all he could eat of anything his heart desired. It has to do with eating. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. In other words, he was hungry. His body was covered with sores, like Job's was. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I heard somebody that I figured was smarter than I am say one time that dog saliva has the ability to heal. It's kind of like a medicine. And whenever a dog gets hurt, that he licks his own wounds like that and they heal. They don't get infected. And that this was an act of mercy that the dogs would come and lick his sores. If you ever wondered why God would put that in his book, maybe that's it. But verse 22 tells us, "And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Didn't say anything about the beggar being buried, but I'm sure that he was. His body isn't even mentioned there, is it? But the rich man was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now you learn the first lesson here is that when beggars die, they go to heaven. When rich men die, they go to hell. Now you can make a doctrine out of that, couldn't you? You know, there are people stupid enough to believe such as that. I've heard it said. Yeah. But that's not what he's teaching here, that the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. That's not it. So block that out of your mind. That's not what happened. That's not the reason they were where they were. Anyway, he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I marked it in red in my Bible there in verse 23, being in torments. And here we see it a second time. I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Here's a third time that tormented is found. "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So this great chasm, this great gulf is separating the two. No one can pass from either side. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets." That's the word of God, the scriptures. The books of Moses being the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, books of the prophets. They have the Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear the word of God. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I want us to see tonight the concept of Jesus teaching on this scripture. And I believe that if we learn the lesson that he's teaching us here, that we will have an adequate framework onto which we can fit any and all other scriptures dealing with this subject. Here we have two men who've lived upon the earth and finally have died and gone the way of all the earth. They've gone to death and the grave. Now keep in mind that death is a reality. It's appointed unto man once to die. All of mankind so far have died except two. We had two exceptions in the Old Testament. One was Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. The other was the prophet Elijah, when God sent down his chariot and Elijah stepped aboard and went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Even though death is a common occurrence, without the Word of God, we would know absolutely nothing about it except that it's permanent. And all of these six millenniums, we're still strangers to the experience of death. That's evident by the various ideas that people around the world have of death and eternity. No doubt, each one of us here today have at one time or another witnessed the passing of someone that we've loved. It's a great heartbreaking tragedy that brings tears to our eyes and anguish to our soul. And only the passing of time can heal the wound that death leaves behind. Our consolation is that according to the words of Jesus, those who are saved are with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There was another fellow in the Bible. His name was also Lazarus, no relation that I know of to the one in our text here, who died and was dead for 4 days. His body was in the tomb for 4 days. He was the brother of Martha and Mary, lived there at Bethany, right outside Jerusalem. Jesus went out to the cemetery where that Lazarus was buried, and they rolled the stone from over the door of the tomb, and he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he came back, came to life. I'm sorry about this coughing. Apologize. If that Lazarus had wrote a book, I'm sure it would have been a bestseller. I read this book by Don Piper, about 90 Minutes in Heaven, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. And I think Lazarus could have written a book. Paul also had a death experience. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 it is. And God sent him back. His work was not finished. And he was prohibited from saying anything about it. I'm sure he had a lot to say, but the Lord wouldn't let him say it for some reason or other. Someone has said that every time the clock ticks, soul goes out into eternity. Makes us wonder at which tick of the clock we're going to be called out of the body and into the presence of the Lord. But here in Luke 16, Jesus is giving us a vision of the other side of life. And let's look at some of the things that this teaches us. And I don't think they've been revoked. First one is that personality exists beyond the grave. What we are, we always will be. There's nothing magical about death, and there's no miraculous experience when your body goes into the casket that's going to change your personality. The Bible says there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar. These are not fictional characters. This is not a parable, as some people would have you believe. They are real people. They existed in death as they existed in life. And the separation of the soul from the body changed their circumstances, but did not change their personalities. The rich man was still called a rich man in hell. I don't think Lazarus was called a beggar in Abraham's bosom. I'd have to look at this again. I don't think he was. But anyway, what they were in life, they were in eternity. So don't look forward to that much change in you. You may not like what you are. But that's your problem. We are eternal creatures, and we're on a never-ending trip. By the way, these two guys that died were not annihilated. It was not as though they had never existed. And neither were their souls asleep. And neither did they return in some other kind of body, like a dog or a cat or a fish or a worm or whatever. Their personalities were just as much alive out of the body as they were when they were in the body. Physical death is not the end of our existence. When we were born, we started out on an endless journey. Now, if Jesus tarries his coming, many of us will die and be buried like these men were. But what about the soul? What about the soul? We learned that the soul exists apart from the body. When Jesus died, remember that? He was crucified on the cross. He finally cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came, and with Pilate's permission, they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, wrapped it in white linen with the spices, and they buried his body in Joseph's new tomb in the garden. Remember that? But where was his soul? His soul was in paradise. Back up a little ways. Run the tape backwards. Here he is on the cross. The thief says to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, this day," not tomorrow, not 3 days later, but "this day, today, thou shalt be with me." Where? In paradise.
Amen.
Where was Jesus? In the tomb. No, he wasn't. He was in paradise. That's what he told the thief. I don't think he lied to him. There is an after this. Now, let's think about the place beyond the grave. The place is important. Their physical bodies were buried, both of them. The rich man probably had an elaborate funeral, very expensive, with lots of mourners, and his body was probably placed in an elegant, expensive tomb. The beggar Lazarus died. They came along and saw his old body laying there full of sores. Somebody grabbed him by his feet, threw him on a cart. They took him down to Potter's Field and buried him in a pauper's grave. Unwept and unmourned. But when their souls left their bodies, they did not become wandering spirits floating around from place to place. Neither did their souls enter into other bodies in reincarnation. When the rich man died, his body was buried. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. When Lazarus died, his body was buried, but he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. Abraham had been dead for 1,820 years. Check it out. And yet, here he is in paradise. He died way back in 1792 B.C. at the age of 175, and his body had been buried in the cave of Machpelah with his wife Sarah in the city of Hebron that's still over there in the Holy Land today. But here he is in paradise 1,820 years later. Now the plain teaching here is that when the separation of body and soul takes place at the time of death, the soul of Lazarus went to be with Abraham, he was not in limbo. He was not in purgatory. He was in paradise. In the theology of the Catholic Church, limbo refers to the boundary edge of hell that a person who dies in original sin goes to in the afterlife without being assigned to the hell of the damned. That's their definition of it. They teach that the underworld is divided into four parts. There is the hell of the damned. Yes, some Catholics believe in eternal damnation. Second, there is purgatory. And we'll talk a little bit about purgatory as well. And then there are two limbos. There is the limbo of the fathers, or the patriarchs, who died in the friendship of God, but could not enter heaven until they had been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And then there is a limbo for unbaptized babies. An infant that dies too young to have committed personal sin, but is not free from that original sin. They go to the limbo of unbaptized infants, according to the Catholic doctrine. Now, purgatory, that's something else. That's a doctrine that they picked up back in the year 1254 at the First Council of Lyon. And it's described, and these are their words, purgatory, the condition of purification or temporary punishment by which those who die in a state of grace are made ready for heaven, a place where a person can achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Here, they are purified from venial sins. They have two kinds of sins. They have venial sins and they have mortal sins. Venial sins are forgivable sins. Forgivable sins from which one can be purified after death. Of course, mortal sins are unforgivable sins. My problem is that I can't even find a hint in my Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 about either limbo or purgatory. It's just not in there. The Bible teaches that at death, the soul of man goes either to heaven or to hell, depending upon his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, there's also perception beyond the grave. There are those that think the dead know nothing. But wait a minute. This rich man lifted up his eyes, being in the torment of hell, and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus in his bosom. He had eyes and he could see. Jesus was not mistaken. He can see things that we cannot see, and he knows a lot more than we know, and he's the one that's talking here. And in the here and now, we know that we have to have physical eyes in order to see things in this material world. The eye is the window of the soul through which we see these earthy material things. Now, when our eye windows are closed in death, visions of earthly things cease. But sight is resident in the soul. And when our eyes are closed in death, our vision, our sight, accompanies the soul to its final destination. The rich man saw. He lifted up his eyes. Oh, by the way, there's also recognition and there's communication. This rich man had never been introduced to Abraham. Abraham had died a long time before he did. But when he saw him, he said, "Father Abraham, you think you could recognize somebody that lived 1,820 years before?" Carried on a conversation with him. By the way, three of Jesus' disciples went up on top of a mountain one day, and they saw, that's Peter, James, and John, and they saw two fellows there that they recognized, and there's no indication they were ever introduced to them. Moses and Elijah. And they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Will we know each other in heaven? Does that answer our question? I think it does. Something else we find here is that those in paradise and those in hell could see each other and talk to one another. Abraham and the rich man talked to one another. Does that mean that a saved wife could look across that great gulf that's fixed and see and communicate with her unsaved husband that she had lived with on this earth? Can parents look across that great gulf and see their unsaved children? I think you can recognize your loved ones who never accepted Christ, but you can't help them out. You can't dip your finger in water and go over and cool their tongue. The rich man recognized Lazarus. He could even remember the piteous condition of Lazarus in his life. You know something else here? There's prayer beyond the grave. This rich man, read it again, prayed at least three times. Those people who do not know God in this life will get acquainted with Him in death. They'll cry out to God for mercy, but it'll be too late. This rich man didn't have to be in hell very long before he realized that there was a God and that he needed God's help. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus over there and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, didn't he? Because he was tormented in this flame, he said. It was too late. He also began to think about the eternal destiny of his five brothers. He didn't want them to come there. "Oh, come on, guys, there'll be six of us. We'll sit down and play poker." I don't think so. Another thing, there's pain beyond the grave. I am tormented in this flame. Have you ever hurt? Torment implies pain and suffering. Lazarus was comforted. The rich man was tormented. In every place in the Bible where Jesus spoke concerning hell, he used words like this: a furnace of fire. damnation of hell. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, everlasting punishment. What a contrast, because the Bible speaks of heaven and says, no more curse, no night there, no tears, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. We've all known pain at one time or another. No more pain in heaven. Oh, there's memory. Abraham said to him, son, remember. During your life on earth, you received good things. You had money, lands, houses, fine clothes, gourmet food. You lived a life of ease and luxury, and now you have nothing. I wonder, and Jesus did not tell us this, if that man also remembered the opportunities that he had to be saved. There will be people of our generation, I'm sure, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who in hell will remember the times that the Holy Spirit dealt with them during the invitation song, and they gripped the back of the seats like that, and the Holy Spirit was saying, come on down the aisle and accept Christ as your personal Savior and make heaven your home. And they say, no, 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 I don't want to be saved. I don't want to go to heaven when I die. I want to go to hell where I'll be tormented. And they'll remember those times throughout eternity, because memory goes beyond the grave. Let me close with this one. There is eternal separation. This is bad. A great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Nothing can bridge the gap. That great gulf is fixed. That means it's permanent. Not even a mother's loving arms can stretch across it to give comfort to her lost child. What a pity that so many people live as though death will never come to them. People draw wills to distribute their assets after their death, but they neglect preparation to meet God. The rich man is still being tormented in the flames of hell, even as we speak, and we're about 2,000 years down the road. Lazarus is still enjoying his comfort. One day you and I will be joining them. Will it be the rich man in hell? Or will it be Lazarus in paradise? Jesus Christ is the one that makes the difference. He's the only one. The only one. Well, that's some of the things that the Scripture teaches us. I hope that you'll think on these things. Keep them in your mind. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning hell in paradise. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Bryant, will you lead us, please? Please do.
You want
to come on up here.
On October the 5th, 1955, downtown San Diego, Jack Shuler was holding a crusade for Christ. I attended that meeting as a lost, saved man, lost and undone. Shuler preached a message on hell. And that night, God spoke to my heart, either you come to me and accept me and serve me, or I'm going to drop you into that fiery pit. And I saw that fiery pit. I'm not kidding you one bit. Hell is real.
Amen.
And I've served him these many years because I know hell is real. And I'm not going there because Jesus saved me that night.
Amen. Stay up here and lead
us. Our Father,
we thank you. Oh, how we thank you for your love and for your grace and your mercy. We thank thee for forgiving us. And then we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to spread this gospel throughout the world, in every corner, in every city, in every place that you open a door to. We thank you for our missionary work. We thank you for the missionary we heard this morning. We thank thee for these that have ministered, even this gentleman tonight that came and told us about his church back in Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, wherever. Lord, may you bless each and every one of us who are called saints to have a witness for Christ, a witness that will reach to those in the circumference of our existence and ministries. Bless tonight, dear Lord, as we leave in this place. Let us witness and testify, as we heard this morning. God has called us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Let us be faithful. Bless your people tonight, dear God. Dismiss us with thy blessings with a heart ready and willing to tell anyone they meet that Jesus loves them and he'll save them if they'll give their heart and life to him. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.